Good morning. So good to see each of you. I have to say first, this week has given me so many images of love, so many stories of love because of the life and the death of Bob Buckwalter. And it makes me wish that each of you could be pastors so that you could experience it too, this great love. Bob is experiencing resurrected living. I learned an insult this week. Yes, I am going to share it with you, because it's right here in the text, verse 18. Many translations use the word babbler, but really what it means is seed picker. Now, seed picker doesn't really sound all that bad, but it was an incredible insult. The name meant someone who went around like a bird, picking up scraps of knowledge everywhere they went, but not retaining any of it. Somebody who was not intelligent. Someone who is unworthy. Someone who's lazy and doesn't make any sense. Someone that could be forgotten about or ignored and belittled. I learned a story this week about a young mom of three. And she had been invited to guest preach at a church. She walks up the church sidewalk that Sunday morning. She is ready to go. But when she got inside, she found out there was another guest preacher also ready to preach that morning. It was an awkward moment of trying to figure out who's going to preach. And the other person says, "Well, I'm completely prepared. My PowerPoint is already on the computer ready to go." She said, "I'm not sure how the mix-up happened, but I think I should speak today." The younger woman was gracious on the outside, but inside she was fuming. She had spent 20 hours preparing her message. She had gotten up that week with a child who'd had nightmares. She had changed diapers that morning. Had the other woman sacrificed as much as she had? She didn't think so. The other woman was in her 60s. How dare she belittle and dismiss me? This story has some similarities and some differences to this moment for Paul. Paul ends up in Athens to escape persecution. And Athens had been declining, but it's still revered for intellectual thought. When he arrives in the city, he goes to the synagogue to speak. Then he speaks in the marketplace, and people belittle him as unintelligent. They get him to go to the Areopagus, the place with authority over spiritual matters and over morals, and Paul was likely in some danger. So he's dishonored, and he's in danger. And something miraculous happens. Shame and fear don't normally bring out the best in us, at least not in me. But Jesus' cross defeated shame. How do I know? It's not just Paul's example of new life. I know the cross triumphed over shame because there is a person here who has been called dumb all of her life. And God is undoing the lie that she believed that she will never be smart. Thank you for trusting me with your story. Fear and shame have lost to God. How do I know that Jesus defeated shame? Because there used to be a person in this room who said, "Oh, they will never shame me again." No, at one point they said, "I am out. I'm not even going to try." And other times they worked overtime to prove their reputation. Well, that person still attends this congregation, and they have been made new by God. Fear and shame have lost, and he has found freedom. So picture this. When we are responding at our best, and someone has publicly criticized us on social or elsewhere, and our life feels at risk, like Paul, how do we want to respond? Because if we can see it, we're more likely to be able to live into it. This is the miracle of Jesus that Paul is going to teach us. And before we get there, I want us to think about Paul's options as he's dishonored and in danger. When I was growing up, social scientists used to talk about fight or flight. Does that sound familiar? You've heard of this, fight or flight. When there's a threat, you can either fight back or you can get out of there. And then they realized freeze is another option. This is like deer in headlights, like if I don't move, you can't hurt me kind of thinking. And this week I learned there's also fawn, which is people-pleasing. That's what the young woman who thought she was going to speak was doing. And they've added fine, which is downplaying the threat. And I found that Paul comes up with a sixth option. I don't think they've categorized this yet. This is just what I notice in Paul's behavior, to add to fight, flight, freeze, fawn, and fine. He chooses faithful. Not that those other responses aren't faithful. I'm just saying that for this particular situation, Paul chooses a response that is faithful to his moment. And there's a reason why it matters to everyone here today. Who remembers how Paul felt when he first arrived to the city of Athens? Verse 16, if you have your Bibles. He is greatly distressed because their place is full of idols. They are rude to him. They put him down. They say he's unintelligent. They want to hear him speak, and it's dangerous. And he's greatly distressed. He could have gotten into a verbal sparring match. He could have belittled them and criticized them, manipulated. We know Paul is bright and quick on his feet. He could have done that. And in that situation, I wonder what the outcome would have been. What would the cost have been? Paul could have left. That would have been fully understandable. In some situations, that's the smart thing to do. God could have teleported him to a Greek island. Paul could have frozen or gone mute or gotten stuck. And here instead, what Paul does that is shocking and Anabaptist and reflects Jesus. He honors. He names places where they align. He says, I see that in every way you are very religious. We misunderstand and think he's being snarky. Instead of putting them down, he starts with their commonalities. He uses their poets and their understanding of the world as Epicureans and Stoics to build a bridge. Why would he do that for the Greeks? Maybe because he's part of something bigger than himself. Maybe God is on the move. So what if the next time we take offense at someone, we work to understand them? Now hear this too. After building common ground with them about the places where they agree, he goes to the heart of Christian belief and names Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And in response, some people sneered, some people wanted to hear more, and some people became his followers. Some of you may know the story about a man who went from house to house, taking men and women and putting them in prison. One man was even killed. And Saul approved. He hated followers of Jesus. Until one day the light from heaven flashed around him and he heard a voice of Jesus. And after 3 days, that's resurrection, Jesus told Ananias, go to Saul. Ananias has some options, fight, flight, freeze, fawn, all of them, faithfulness. And Ananias says, well, I've heard about this guy. This is the guy that's harmed a lot of people. This is the guy who came here to arrest people. And here, verse 15, Jesus said, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings." We have just come full circle. Ananias chose faithfulness, and that faithfulness changed Paul's life. He later changed his name from Saul to Paul. Whose life is being changed by your faithfulness? Every Sunday school teacher here knows exactly who. Every music leader and worship leader. This is another reason why I wish everybody in the room was a pastor, because so much happens ever before we get to the service. Heidi's songs that she chose today were just so fitting. Whose life is changed by our faithfulness? Audrey Shank's faithfulness as treasure impacts everybody in this room and online. Your faithfulness is changing people's lives right now. Or let me say it the opposite way. When we are greatly distressed about other people's idols or something else, and when fear and shame play their tricks on us and belittle us, do we want a better option? Jesus offers us new life. So follow this line of thought with me. Because Paul was gracious with the Greeks, some people became followers. And since Paul's habits of how he treats people have been transformed, that means transformation is possible for us too. God can teach us new habits. In fact, God already has been. I remember almost 10 years ago, we in this church building were so consumed with who was right and who was wrong. And I was a part of that too. I did it too. And we were so tired from all of that that we didn't have any time for outreach. But God has taught us some new habits, Zion. We started honoring one another by listening and collaborating and trusting, which meant we suddenly had time for outreach. Lots of outreach. Do you get the connection between Paul and the Greeks? Collaborating takes us farther and helps us move together towards what is most important, sharing and reflecting Jesus. Someone just this week was telling me how Zion has made such a difference in their life. The challenges of this world are tough. And I said, "Well, how did Zion help?" And this person said, "Well, people are so joyful and hopeful here." Start living that God is powerful. Start believing that God can create new habits in our lives. The church is a place where God uses ordinary people empowered by God to share hope and love. And here's why this matters right now. Because you are accepted in this place. You have a home here that is available to you. And so does the homeless person. And so does the person who fought in a war. And so does the person who struggles with pornography. We are accepted. And this is grace for resurrected living. So if you are bored or angry or you cannot find a way to escape all the hurt inside, there is someone available to us who can heal our ache. His name is Jesus. I'd love to introduce you to him. He is powerful and yet loving. Wise and yet humble, eternal and yet present, if you will invite him in. May we do so. Choose life and choose Jesus. Amen.